the scripture we read together. Does that ring a bell to anybody? I mean, obviously it's in the Bible, you know that, right? So, yes, but like, yeah, yeah, it was a temptation verse, right? Yeah. It was like, yeah. And that kind of like works into the sermon, believe it or not. Wow. Call it a sermon. Call it a sermon. It's a sermon. It's time of the sermon. Sermon. Sorry. Excuse me. I don't know if it's my allergies or what it is, but I have like leaky. I just leak. Good thing, and that's not everywhere. That's kind of personal, isn't it? I don't know why. My eye was like tearing. So it's like a blocked tear duct or something like that. But I would say that was it. But it's been doing this for like 3 weeks now. So it's probably not the song. But so let me start with a question. Here's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready for the question? The question is, when I say the word of God, what comes to your mind and what do you think of? The Bible? Jesus. Which one? Okay. The answer is yes. Answer. I like that. I like those kind of questions. Like, is it this or this? And it's like, yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So our text today is Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. And I'm going to kind of like break it out a little bit as I'm going through it. For the word of God, which is the word, is the word is logos, which is the principle of the divine reason and order. It's one definition. But the word of God is active, alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul, which is the word psyche in Greek, which has the connotation of life, soul, heart, mind, a person, the immaterial part of an inner person, and spirit, which is the Greek word pneuma, which is wind, breath, things which are commonly perceived as having no material substance. By extension, spirit, heart, mind, the immaterial part of the inner person that can respond to God. You got all that? Okay, one more time. So I'll just read the word of God is logos, is active, live and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul, psyche, and spirit, pneuma. Joints and marrow. So you think of a sword. It's like they didn't really have, I don't know if they had scalpels back then, but a sword kind of gets the point. Huh. Yeah. Yeah. But I'm thinking like surgical, like, you know, it's like when you're talking like joints and marrow, it's kind of like, I'm thinking like a surgeon. He's like, you know, with like these super sharp scalpels. Anybody ever seen a scalpel like up close? I used to work at a hospital, so I've seen lots of scalpels, and they're like razor sharp. No, they're not even razor sharp. They're sharper than a razor. Because there's lots of different scalpels for different cutting things. Some have points and some are rounded. But the one thing in common is, oh, they are all so sharp. Really sharp. So, joints and marrow. Okay, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So now he's talking, it's like, okay, first we're talking like physical, like illustration. And now he's talking your thoughts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That sounds kind of ominous, doesn't it? It's like sometimes you hear people talk about, well, that's all covered by the blood of Jesus. I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have anything Say, but it says we have to give an account. We still have to give an account. I'm guessing that's why I call it judgment, right? Is it once for a man to die and then the judgment? I'm not sure about women, but I'm thinking it probably is the same thing. Yeah. So far, it's like a little, it could be a little scary because if you just stop right there, the fact that God knows our innermost thoughts and motivations, that nothing is hidden from his sight, that God possesses this surgical precision that can separate my soul and my spirit. And what a, and you know, this whole thing about giving account, if you stop there, you might have reason to be a little concerned. Thankfully, God has more to say through Paul. Therefore, he says in verse 14, which is like Paul saying, because of all this, therefore, you know. So now consider this. He says, but since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, which gets back to the verse, the temptation verse. Just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us then, this is verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive, so that, it's like, oh, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Okay, so now that sounds like really great news. It's like, that's why you don't cherry pick verses, right? It's like, yeah, they said, you know, it's written in the Bible that there is no God. Yeah, it does say that. You know the whole verse? It says, yeah, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. So, yeah, you don't want to like stop it. Like sometimes, you know, we forget that all the chapters and verses were added a lot later because they didn't, it was written as a letter or a, you know, it wasn't written necessarily. It's not laid out the way it is now for us. Those were added to help us later because otherwise you'd be saying, okay, in the first chapter, the second paragraph, third sentence. Yeah. So it does sound like great news, especially after that first part. But Jesus was here and lived a human life, except for sin. Jesus has been here and done that, right? When you think about the life he lived, he was born dirt poor in a stable. Like, you know, out of town, not even a nice place to be born. He worked hard with his hands. He was a carpenter. He experienced loss, you know, earthly physical loss, like his earthly father, Joseph, passed away before his ministry began. And he probably had grandparents that, you know, I know a few Jewish grandparents, and they're, you know, they kind of dote on their kids, like most grandparents, but they're grandkids. But he had an earthly family. He was misunderstood. He was deserted by his closest friends. He endured a sham trial. He was brutally beaten and put to death, even though he was innocent. When you consider all this, you can't really say that he can't relate to us, right? It's like, okay, he didn't have the consequences that we bring on ourselves sometimes because of our waywardness. But everything else, pretty much, yeah, he had it. Yeah, I wasn't born in a stable, so got me on that one for sure. But many interpret the word of God to mean the scriptures. But let's also consider that the Word of God is living and active, and therefore continues to speak into our lives today. It's more than what was just recorded in the Bible 2,000 years ago, right? Jesus is the living Word, the personification. You know, He is the Word, and the Holy Spirit still speaks the word to us. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the book of Revelation 19, verse 13, Jesus is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we have the scriptures, we have Jesus, just like we were saying. In Acts 11, 1, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the Word of God. Oh, okay. But this refers to Peter's visit to Cornelius, right? When the verse says that they had received the word of God, obviously this was not the written word. Remember, these were Gentiles. It wouldn't have done them much. Peter didn't bring them a scroll with the law and the prophets, which they probably wouldn't have been able to read because they weren't Hebrew. They didn't, you know. The Holy Spirit demonstrated to Peter they had received the Holy Spirit by the tongues of fire that appeared just like at Pentecost. So, if Jesus is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit continues to reveal the Word of God and the Bible is the Word of God, what are we to do with all this? Second Timothy 2, chapter 14 says, Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. That's like a responsibility, right? To correctly handle the word of truth. Because you can distort a lot of stuff in the Bible, and I'm sure everybody's heard a lot of those distortions. Good thing we have help, though. The book of John, again, chapter 14, verse 26. It is written, but the the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. We had this conversation on the way here to church today, my sister-in-law, Yolanda, who is, does everybody have somebody in their family that just loves to like poke fun at you? Yeah. So well, that's not the only thing. She's fun, but she was talking about this restaurant that she said that we've been to, and it's like, I don't know this restaurant. And I know that's kind of a thing. It's like, why would I, sometimes you remember things for a reason or you don't remember things. But there was nothing special about this place that I would remember it. And then it was kind of like, oh, I know where this place is. Yeah, I remember being there. But I was kind of like, up until that point, she couldn't prove to me that I was there. But apparently the Holy Spirit doesn't help us remember restaurants, which is kind of trivial, really. But God, the Holy Spirit, helps us in other ways to remind us of the truth that is in the Bible and the truth that He's shown us through the Spirit. So, in conclusion, to put the Word of God into practice, which is really the point, right? We can regularly read and meditate on Scripture. You want points, that'd be point one. We can actively apply its teachings and precepts to our daily life through our actions and decisions. Pray consistently, share our faith with others, and participate in a community of believers, kind of like I'm doing right now. Anyway, participate in a community of believers where we can discuss and learn what the Bible and the Holy Spirit teaches us together, making the principles we learn a guiding force in our everyday lives. So this is a Christian life, right? That paragraph is kind of like the whole thing. I don't know what I would really add to that. Matthew, except maybe this. Matthew 7:24. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, it's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the wind blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. Jesus is the rock. Amen.